in the religious world, there are various different thoughts, interpretations, and application of Scripture. And this morning we had a question posed about one of those things and how it can affect our relationship and with God and how we deal with certain things. Another one that I think that is very interesting is women's roles in the church. So I'd like today to examine what God expects of women and also just have a good understanding, hopefully, Lord willing, of what the Scripture says when it comes to women's roles. If you look into the religious world, you'll see that some women are participating in positions of leadership, pastoral positions. I've heard of some congregations of churches having deaconesses, ladies who are serving as deaconesses, teachers of some manner, various different song leading opportunities and things that take place in different religious backgrounds that use women in specific ways. What's God expect, though? What is God's design for this teaching? So I'd like to start this morning with looking at God's design, God's overall design for man, and how God has established a chain of command. From the beginning, God has said, this is the way it's going to be. This is going to be the chain of command. 1 Corinthians 11 and 3 is where we're going to start. It says there, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So we see that God has established this command, this chain of command. This is His design for us here on earth. First, you start with God. God would create all things, and all things would be under His control. In Isaiah 45 and verse 18, I'm not going to go there, but it says, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is no other." God is making us recognize that He is the one that we look to. He is the one that we go to when we have questions. He is the one that has created all things and all things for us. So it is our responsibility to seek the answers from Him. He is the Creator. Secondly, we see then in the chain of command that Christ has an authority. Christ would come to this earth, be the Savior of the world, and He would become the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 through 23. Let's turn there. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. Excuse me. Christ became head of the church. God, to begin with, then Christ, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That was Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Put all things under His feet, made Him head over the church. So if we have an understanding of what God expects of us, Jesus is the one, the Word is the one that has the authority. The Word is the one that has the authority in these subjects. And we need to seek out then the truth in order to understand what God expects of us. God, Christ, man, continuing to look at this chain of command. Man was created to serve God and to lead his family. That was man's purpose put on this earth. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 9, listen to what Moses told Israel by the inspiration of God. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God gave specific commands to man. You are to lead your family. You are the one that is supposed to be teaching your children. You are the one to be encouraging them to grow spiritually. Man was created for this purpose, to lead and serve his family. Also in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and verse 4, we hear that God gave man responsibility too. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So we see the chain of command flowing down. God being the creator of all things, Christ being the head of the church, man being the head of the family and the leader of the family, and then we see that woman is recognized. God made woman, and he made her for a specific reason, and that was to be helper to man, wasn't it? She was to fill in those gaps, to do those things that God expected her to do, to complement the man, to help him in his leadership responsibilities, and to be there for him. That's found in Genesis 2 and 20, where she is dedicated as a helper to man. And her desire would be for her husband, and he shall rule over her. Genesis 3 and 16. The chain of command, the design has been established then. God, Christ, man, and woman. Continues today as the scripture teaches us. So what is God's design for the church then? We see his overall design. What is his design in the church? What's he expect here in the meeting of the congregation? Ephesians, the 4th chapter, is where I'd like to begin in this thought, looking at verses 11 through 16, because again we see responsibilities and leadership roles taking place within us, brethren. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, it says here, He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God gave men gifts and the ability to fulfill functions within the church. God gave those to men, and there was a purpose for it, so that the church could become edified, so that the church could become unified, and so that the church could understand what the will of God is. So that we're not tossed to and fro, so that there's a direction, so that there's an understanding. Men have been given these opportunities to serve in these capacities, so that we aren't persuaded by false teaching from the world. Following God's pattern will produce a growth if every part does its share. So if we contemplate these things that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and look at these different gifts that he gave to some. The first one we see is apostles. Knowing that the apostleship had ceased once the apostles were passed away, because Christ was the one that chose them, he delegated them as ambassadors for him on earth. In Matthew 10 and 2, we see the list of those men that were delegated as apostles. So we see something starting to form within the church. We see men being used as leaders, men being the ones who are dedicated to serving in certain capacities. The word prophet is used here, and we know from the Old Testament that there were men who spoke directly to God. God spoke directly to them. They were considered prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, we got the minors, the majors, we got all those men who were mingled within the kings, and they did to serve in a capacity that was important to pass on information and help teach and train the the Israelite nation to follow after God. Today, prophets, I guess you could look at the word prophet and say, well, it is somebody who foretells events or speaks under inspiration. We have the inspired word, and at the time of the New Testament writing, or before the New Testament writing, there was not inspired word that was written. So there was the need for men to have capabilities and abilities to pass that word on and to teach. They may have been considered prophets. They may have been blessed by God with that ability and that gift to share the word of God in a more complete manner without it being written down. Today we have that inspired word, and it's still something that we can foretell, something that we can teach. So we could be considered a prophet, I'm persuaded, by that capacity, using the inspired word of God to teach others around us. So it's possible that we could be considered a prophet in the church today, teaching the word of God, foretelling that. Is it a certain title that we would obtain? No, I don't think so. But rather, it would be something that we do, prophesying, teaching, using the word of God that is inspired to do so. So we saw in 1 Corinthians, let's go there because there is some good teaching there, chapter 14, verses 3 through 5, when it comes to looking at men and prophesying. 1 Corinthians 14, 3 through 5. And this is in the context of the greatest gift, which is love, and those spiritual gifts that were given to man. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So prophesification is very good. Teaching is very good. If we can help others grow, if we can help others understand and be edified according to what God has given to us. So we see that Christ is the head. We have the apostles then. We have the possibility of prophets. Those are teaching. Evangelists would be considered a preacher of the gospel, and we'll expand on him a little bit. This is still looking at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And pastors and teachers, or a shepherd who instructs. And I'd like to start there in expanding on those men for just a little bit. So we see this chain of command. We see this design that God has established for his church. And it all flows quite well together when we think about the roles that women play within the congregation. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see a list of qualifications for elders or bishops or pastors or shepherds or the presbytery. All those names could be used to describe or to name then the eldership within our congregation. Let's go ahead. I'm going to look at that text, 1 Timothy chapter 3. You could also write down Titus chapter 1, being the other location of those qualifications for the men. And I like 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter talks about himself also being a shepherd and laying out some good qualities of these men and the things that they do and how they lead their sheepfold, if you will. So 1 Timothy chapter 3. Just to get us a good background here and a remembrance of these men. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall in the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I'm persuaded that this position is probably going to be filled by an older gentleman, someone who has some experience, who has been given the opportunity to watch over and to serve the church. His authority then would grow out of the quality of life that he lives, out of the credibility of his walk with God, and the genuineness of his service. And not only that, but also his authenticity of his relationship with each and every individual member of his congregation. We see that it's men. It's men that are doing these things that God has given these gifts for. It's men that are taking these leadership roles. It's men that are fulfilling these things on earth. And we see that the elders are to be the husband of one wife. So it specifies there the necessity of a man. If we continue on there and look at the next few verses, we see also the office of a deacon. And this is an important part of the congregation also, and part of leading and being there serving in the congregation. Let's go ahead and just read through there verses 8 through 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we start seeing then God's design coming together, his design for mankind and his design for the church. There are leadership positions, and there are men that are fulfilling these positions and doing these things so that the congregation can be built up, so that we can have direction, and so that we can understand what God expects of us and how to live our life here on earth. One other thing that was mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, is the evangelists. And those are the men who are preachers of good news. We're not going to go to these texts, but we see Philip being mentioned in the book of Acts 21 and 8 as being an evangelist. We also see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 here, Paul encourages Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. These men were used at this time to help establish congregations. They were used to set things in order. And whenever that order could be set with a eldership and with leadership in that congregation, they moved on and they helped somewhere else. So these men were very important. And based upon the example that we have, we see that they were men also serving in this capacity. So just a quick overview to kind of lead us up to and have an idea. Okay, God has a design for the church. God has a plan for the church. And it seems as though this plan is dedicated to the men serving. God's design from the beginning of time has been for man to lead and to teach his family. He has also been given the blessing of holding those important positions of service within the church. So what is the women's role? What is the woman's role then within our congregations? What are they to be doing? And I don't want to get to specifics today because I think that talk could get a little bit too long. But I do want us to look at the generality of what God expects of woman when it comes to her in this congregation. Two scriptures I want to use. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 40. Let's just go there and we'll evaluate this word. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 26 through 40. The text says, "How is it, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues, but let all things be done decently and in order. Verses 26 and verse 40 both talk about the importance of things being done for edification and be done decently and in order. Paul's encouraging the brethren at Corinth to make sure that we've got things established. We've got things going in the right direction. When you come together, when Christians come together, you're supposed to be prepared. You're supposed to have something that you can share so that you can edify one another. There in verse 26, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, each of you has a teaching, each of you has a tongue, a revelation. We're to be ready to share with one another. And we practice mutual edification in this congregation. It's our responsibility as men to have something based upon what we've studied over the past week or the past month, to be able to share that if need be. That's how God set this up, didn't he? And it was the men's responsibility because there's a chain of command established here. The men were supposed to be the ones leading, remember? The men are supposed to be the one teaching their family and their children. And God has specified that here in the church also. Mutually edify one another. But it's interesting to see here, we see that the women now are part of this body of Christ. Prior to this point in society, women were probably looked at more as property than they were as women. Okay? But now we see through Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's neither slave nor free. Women have been liberated, if you will, from that position of being property into being a sister in Christ. To being someone that is just like me when it comes to being in Jesus. There's no difference. But there is something that God still expects. He expects that this chain of command still flow. He expects that women recognize that, yes, you are important, but there is something important that needs to be followed, and that is to allow men to do their duty that God has given to them. I'd like for us to look at verses 28, 30, and 34, and specifically look at the word silent here. It's the same word used all three times. And if you go to Strong's and you define this or take it back to the Greek translation, you'll see that this word silent means that it is a voluntary refusal or reluctance to speak. It's not something that is forced upon man. It's not something that is forced upon woman, but rather it is a heart thing. Voluntarily saying, I'm not going to speak. Voluntarily having reluctance or holding that peace. So verse 28, let's read it again. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent. Let him voluntarily keep silent in the church. And let him who speak to himself, or let him speak to himself and to God. If there's no one there to interpret the things that I want to say, then in my submission and recognition of the need for order within the congregation and for everybody to be edified and built up, I'm going to hold my peace. I'm going to voluntarily recognize the importance of that. Because we don't want confusion and we don't want disruption. Verse 30. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. So if we're sharing back and forth and somebody's wanting to say something, it's my responsibility to recognize that he has his opportunity. I voluntarily hold my peace. I stay quiet. I submit to that. And then down there in verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. By recognizing the importance of order within the church, by recognizing the chain of command that has been established by God and the design for the church. A woman voluntarily refuses to speak over a man if he is teaching. She realizes that, and it's in her heart that she says, okay, it's his responsibility to teach and to lead. I submit to that. So I thought that was kind of a neat thing, to see that word, what it means. It's a voluntary action. It's not something that is forced. God expects it to come from the heart. Well, let's jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. The other text that really specifies woman's role. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 through 15. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. In verse number 8, we see here Paul is establishing a sense of the importance of spiritual focus. I desire that all that men pray everywhere. Get your spiritual focus. The man's to be praying. He's to be thinking about godly things. He's to be secure in his spirituality. I desire that men do this. Pray everywhere. In like manner, and with the same mindset, with the same spiritual focus, a woman is to serve and to profess godliness through her good works. In like manner also, the women, you adorn yourselves properly. You don't think about those physical things. You think about the spiritual things. And you profess the goodness, the godliness within you, with the good works that you do. In verse 11, we see the word silence. And in verse 12, we see the word authority. I'd like to expand on those two words just a little bit. Silence here, meaning that it is a still and peaceable and quiet. Still, peaceable, and quiet. So the woman is to learn quietly and still and peaceable. You kind of get that heart thing coming out here again. She's willing to recognize the importance of this and be quiet and be still and be peaceable in her learning. And if you look at verse 12 and the word authority, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. This is a domineering or a dominant type of attitude. To act on one's self-will or dominate over someone. This is not what man has, or not what God has given a woman to do, is to dominate over a man in a setting such as the church. Because God established a chain of command. And God established a design. And God has given the abilities and gifts to the men to do the teaching and to lead. Verse 13, God made who first? Man first, and then he made woman, and then he made Eve. So there is this necessity of recognizing this and to applying it. Woman's natural desire will be to serve men, because God gave woman that desire to do so, to be a helper, and to be there for her husband, and to encourage him, and to help him do leading. Don't get me wrong, woman has a huge role in the church, because she can be a great helper to her husband, a great helper to the men of the congregation, a great encourager, a great challenger. But it is God's desire and God's design that man do the work of leading the congregation. I find it interesting if you look at this text here where it talks about women and their responsibilities in 1 Timothy and how they are to be silent, that if you take all the divisions of man out of here and you look at this as a letter, if you flow right from verse 15 right into 3:1, if there would be no divisions there, what is God teaching about? He's teaching about the leadership of the congregation, right into elders, right into the ones who are to be the ones teaching and leading the congregations. Let's learn in submission, let's learn in silence, and allow those who have been given the blessing of God to do so, to do so. My final comment this morning about this is, and it is for you men, and this might hurt just a little bit, but I guess maybe it's good to be hurt sometimes. If we have ladies within our congregation that feel as though they need to step up and lead, then we have dropped the ball as men. Because God has established a chain of command, and God has established a design for His church, and it's the men's responsibility to do so. I encourage you with these thoughts this morning. If you're here this morning and you have a need to submit to God and have never done so, that opportunity's here. If you have a desire to learn more about His plan of how man can be saved, there are people here who are more than willing, men here who are more than willing to step up to the plate and teach that gospel. If you have any need this morning, why don't you come forward as we sing the song of encouragement.